Is oil a friend or a foe?
We're busting myths on fats and oils on today's episode of Wake Up With Hope.
Plus, we have another Reflections of Hope episode and more.
Stay with us.
Good morning. It's a hope-filled morning here on Wake Up With Hope. Thank you for waking up with us.
We're officially in the summer season, friends. Have you gotten out and enjoyed the changing season yet? Get outside and enjoy a nice walk in a park or a trail, or maybe even go biking.
And how about some running?
That's a great idea, too. We love to run.
That's what I'm going to do. You know, take your loved ones with you and enjoy the beautiful creation by our amazing Creator. And then as you enjoy the beauty, remember that He made it all for you.
When God made the world, He made it very good. It's only sin that has caused decay and death. But springtime reminds us of the hope that in God, one day, all things will be made new and perfect all over again.
So get out there and enjoy some fresh air and nature. It's even been known to improve your sense of well-being and release endorphins.
Those are very good things to have released because, friend, today is the perfect family day. It's a day to celebrate and be grateful for the family you have. A perfect family is the family that sticks together through the ups and the downs. So enjoy some summer sunshine with your family and thank God for your loved ones.
You know, I might even say we're not perfect. No one's perfect, but we're perfectly committed.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yes, we are. Well, let's begin our program today by taking a look back at what took place on this day in history.
On this day in history in 1940, Franklin Delano Roosevelt was nominated for an unprecedented third presidential term. He would go on to be elected to a record 4 terms, becoming the only U.S. president to serve more than 2 terms. There was an unwritten rule at the time that no president should serve more than 2 terms. However, due to the rising conflict in Europe and Hitler's ascending power, Roosevelt felt it his duty to lead his country through the crisis.
You know, friend, has that ever been you? Have you and others ever felt like no one else could do a job as good as you at something, or that you just had to be the one to fulfill a specific role? Do you ever refuse to give up or let go? Well, I'm sure we can all relate to some degree. However, the truth is that God desires us to work together and let others have a chance to shine. You know, what does letting go look like for you? Maybe it's letting someone else get the credit at work for once, or maybe it's letting someone else lead and see what they can learn from you. Well, this concept is also important as we walk with Jesus. You know, in John chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "He must increase while I must decrease." To truly serve God, the first lesson we have to learn is the lesson of letting go and letting God, learning to become a servant and letting go of our own ways so that He can shine through us.
Mm-hmm. That's a beautiful thought, something that will challenge each one of us today. Taj Paklub experiences a house fire. And on today's Reflections of Hope episode, he takes us through the powerful lessons he learned through this incredible experience.
On the air, we do it instead.
It was an amazing day. My wife and I had taken some of our visiting mainland friends to explore the east side of our beautiful island home. We started our morning at the beach, whale watching and swimming, and we ended our day with a spectacular mountain hike up the Pali. We stopped and got shave ice along the way. The food was great. The fellowship was sweet. The day was so relaxing. And it ended in a most beautiful sunset. I went to bed tired and satisfied, looking forward to a good night's rest, excited for another adventure, this time on the west side. Nothing was out of the ordinary. I expected to wake up as usual to another beautiful Hawaiian day. I had no idea what was coming. At 3 o'clock that morning, I was rudely awakened by a terrifying scream. There was a loud pounding on my door. The house next door was on fire. and I rushed out of the house, I was brought face to face with a blazing inferno. It was already as high as our two-story home, and it began to reach over our walls. I did my best to protect our home, but my puny garden hose did absolutely nothing. It was good enough to water my mango tree, but it was powerless over this angry conflagration. 5 minutes later, and the fire had broken our windows and was spreading in our family home, the home that my beloved grandfather built from the foundation up with his own hands. Had we slept just 5 minutes longer, perhaps I wouldn't be here to tell the story. I didn't have any time to gather any of my possessions. I only had time to wake up my wife, throw on a shirt, and get out. And thank God we all got out. It was a crazy experience. One of the many lessons I learned from this ordeal is that we need to live our lives to the fullest and to live each day as though it's our last and to be ready always to meet death in peace. I've also learned that time flies in a crisis hour. You see, just as I only had a few moments to escape the fiery destruction of our home, so too we in this world only have a little bit of time to prepare for the final destruction of planet Earth. The Bible says that the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he that does God's will abide forever. But unfortunately, many are indifferent to the crisis hour we're in. Many are sleeping in carnal security, thinking that they're going to wake up to business as usual. Many are indifferent to the signs of alarm going off all around us. Economic instability, political corruption, moral decay, international unrest, terrorism, and natural disasters increasing in intensity and frequency. All of these are signs that the end is very near. And in these final moments of this earth's history, Jesus is pounding at the door of our hearts. He's trying to wake us up from spiritual sleepiness, and he's pleading with us to get ready for evacuation. You see, friends, we don't have time to be storing up our treasures in a world that will soon be destroyed. We don't have time to waste upon the trivial things of life, things that make no difference in light of eternity. Right now is evacuation time. It is a high time for us to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. It is time for us to seek the Lord with all our hearts, time to pray like we've never prayed before, time to gather our loved ones at the altar of sacrifice, time to give our hearts to the only one that can save us when this whole world is on fire. You see, just as I only had time to wake up my wife, put on my shirt, and get out of the house, so too we only have time to gather our loved ones and put on the robe of Christ's righteousness and get ready to leave this world of sin. And so today I encourage you to use the last few precious moments in this world to do the most important things in life. Hug your children, kiss your wife, spend time with your family, get rid of all the non-essentials, and most importantly, let God cover you with the fireproof robe of His righteousness. For it is only the righteousness of Christ that will last for time and for all eternity.
On today's program, we're debunking the myths surrounding fats and oils. Gary Kent and Dr. Delia McCabe join us now to reveal the truth on today's episode of The Incredible Journey.
This is a really confronting topic for many of us. For years, we've been told that fats and oils are bad for us. But now there's new research that says that some fat is necessary for our brains. So to find out the real facts, we're going to ask an expert in nutritional neuroscience, Dr. Delia McCabe. Welcome, Delia. We're touching on a very sensitive topic today. We're dealing with dirty words, fats and oils. Give us the rundown.
Fats and oils have gotten a really bad rap because, let's face it, the researchers who researched them decades ago didn't actually understand them. It's the most complex topic in nutrition, which is why most people are fooled by fats and oils and why there's so many myths around them. The truth is, if you can't make certain fats in your body, and if you don't get another group of very important fats via your diet, you will be deficient in them and your brain will not function optimally. So if you want to feel great, think clearly, be able to focus and concentrate, remember things well, be in a good mood, lose weight and be your perfect weight, sleep really well, have a highly functioning metabolic system, keep your heart functioning well, and have loads of energy, you need the right fats in your diet.
So are there good fats and bad fats?
Yes, we have good fats that are undamaged by light, heat, and oxygen. We have bad fats that are highly processed and come in plastic. If we just remember, avoid the fats that come in plastic and in highly refined and processed foods, we'll be eliminating most of the damaged fats. Then we have good fats in our home that we do not heat, so we don't fry with them. We also don't eat processed fast food either because they're full of damaged fats. We need to respect fats and oils and eat loads of them to be optimally healthy.
Can you give us some examples of a source for good fats?
Well, avocados contain lots of great monounsaturated fats, and so does olive oil. But the fats that the brain craves are very, very sophisticated fats, and we call them omega-3 fats. So we find them in, for example, flax seeds, hemp seeds, and chia seeds. We find some omega-6 in walnuts, and almonds contain quite a lot of monounsaturated fats. But the omega-3 fats are the ones that the brain craves and needs to function optimally, because neurons don't work optimally when they don't have omega-3 fats. And neurotransmitters don't get released from synapses if they don't contain the right fats. So everything in the brain hinges on us having enough of the omega-3s and enough of the omega-6s that are undamaged to be able to develop and function optimally.
Can you give us some example of omega-3s again?
Flax seeds, yes. Hemp seeds, and chia seeds. But interestingly, we have to crush both flax seeds and chia seeds mm-hmm. to get their omega-3s out, because they are protected naturally by nature with a hard covering. And we don't actually get those omega-3s until the seed has been crushed. So we should never crush any of those seeds and leave them exposed to light, heat, or oxygen, because they then get damaged. You see, the bottom line is, Gary, that it's the molecular structure of these fats that make them so potent and so critically important in the brain. The brain is the most energy-hungry organ, and it's also an organ that runs on electricity and chemicals. And these special fats and their specific membrane and molecular structure allows them to do that really important work. The brain is constantly assessing its environment. It's constantly assessing what it needs to do. And if it doesn't have these fats, that electricity and the chemicals, which we call neurochemical impulses, cannot function optimally.
Dearly, we've found out that fats and oils are not necessarily dirty words. Thank you for enlightening us on that.
We have more to share with you this morning, but we have to take a quick break. When we return, we continue our series on Knowing God with Dr. John Peckham. Are you enjoying today's show? Well, share it with someone else and share us with a friend. Or you can visit our website at hopetv.org/wakeup to see more inspiring content.
And find us on YouTube. Simply search for Wake Up with Hope and subscribe to our channel to keep up with each one of our episodes.
Right now, it's time for Doctor's Orders.
Look what I got.
It's your phone.
No. It's the new iPhone.
What?
I waited for 3 hours at the mall to get this.
Really? But you only bought your last phone a year ago. What was wrong with it?
Well, it was totally outdated. Anybody knows that. This one does all sorts of things.
Let me guess. Maps, flashlight, apps, email, and you can even make phone calls.
Yeah, of course, all of that, but even better.
Does this mean you're going to spend more time staring at your phone now?
Oh, yeah, that's a good idea.
No, it's not. You should be going outside, enjoying nature, doing some exercise.
No, Nerida, you're all wrong. Nature is dangerous. The sun can burn you, and exercise? That's hard on your body. And then there are animals that can attack me.
Animals? Daniel, we're in New Zealand. There's no animals out there. We don't have bears, mountain lions, snakes. The most poisonous thing we have is a spider.
Dogs, Nerida. I was thinking of dogs and cats. Do you know how vicious they can be? I got scratched by one last week.
I think you'll survive. You know the most dangerous thing you do.
What?
Is lie on that recliner all day, every day.
Oh, Nerida, you say the craziest things sometimes.
No, it's true. Would you listen to the World Health Organization?
Of course, if they agreed with me.
Oh, well, they say physical inactivity doubles the chance of you dying from cardiovascular disease or stroke.
So what's that got to do with my new iPhone?
All those apps, games, social media, they just fool you into thinking you're being active when all you're doing is vegging out on the couch. The more tech we get, the more screen time we have, and the more danger it is to our health.
So put away the phone and get outside?
Only if you're brave enough to face that golden retriever down at the park. Go outside. Enjoy nature. Doctor's orders.
Welcome back to Wake Up with Hope. Thank you for staying with us this morning.
It's now time to continue our series on knowing God with Dr. Don Beckham.
Absalom stood by the gate day after day. Absalom was King David's son, and the gate was where people came to the king with their disputes or grievances to receive judgment in lawsuits. Absalom was not the king, but he wanted to be the king. So when someone came to the king for a decision, Absalom would engage them, listening to their problems and their concerns, and say, "Oh, that I were made a judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me. Then I would give him justice." In this and other ways, Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Of course, his musings, "Oh, that I were made a judge in the land," were effectively a rebuke of his father David's kingship. He might as well have been saying, "Oh, that I were made king, then I would solve your problems." Absalom sought to take his father's throne, and eventually, he did take it temporarily. David wished to avoid bloodshed, so he temporarily left the palace, and only through much hardship gained it back. In some ways, this mirrors the cosmic conflict theme that runs throughout Scripture. God is the one and only true king, but Satan, an angel who selfishly rebelled against God in an attempt to take God's throne for himself, continuously slanders God and his government in an attempt to win the hearts and minds of creatures. Ezekiel chapter 28 tells a bit about the fall of this angel who became known as Satan, describing him as holding a very high place as the anointed cherub who covers. That is, a covering cherub in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, near to the very throne of God. Twice, Ezekiel 28 describes him as perfect, the second time specifying, "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created, till iniquity was found in you." God made him perfect, but he rebelled. He sinned by turning inward in pride. His heart was lifted up because of his beauty, and he corrupted his wisdom. That is how evil originated. Isaiah 14 likewise describes Satan's attempt to exalt himself above God, saying, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, and I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Like Absalom in his jealousy against God, Ezekiel 28 further explains that Satan became filled with violence by the abundance of his trading. And that word translated trading there derives from a Hebrew word that means slander. So he was going around and slandering God in heaven, sowing seeds of discord, much like Absalom did against his father David. And later, Satan did the same thing in the Garden of Eden, maliciously slandering and defaming God's character by depicting God as a self-serving liar in order to foster his rebellion. Scripture is filled with this story of this great conflict, a cosmic conflict between God's kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, which consists of angels who join Satan in rebelling against God and his government. Accordingly, in a single sentence, Jesus answers the question of why there is evil in God's good world. He says, "An enemy has done this." But how could there be any such conflict in the first place? In other words, how could there be any conflict between the all-powerful God and a mere creature such as the devil. Ever since my son was a little child, I have loved playing with him. I fondly remember pretending to arm wrestle with him when he was only about 5 years old. I say pretending because while he was trying as hard as he could to slam my arm to the ground and win the contest, I was hardly trying at all. Why? If I used all my effort, there could be no contest at all. Even more so, how could anyone be in a conflict against the all-powerful God? Could a mere creature, such as the devil or anyone else, actually contest God? Not if the conflict is one of sheer power. If God exercised all his power, there would be no contest. The cosmic conflict cannot be one of sheer power then. If the conflict was one of sheer power, God could just overpower them. If there is a conflict between God and Satan, or any other creature then, it must not be a conflict of sheer power. It must be a conflict of another kind. In fact, as Scripture portrays it, this is not a conflict of sheer power, but is a conflict primarily over character, caused by the devil's slanderous allegations against God. A conflict over who will be trusted and what will be believed about God's character, in which the enemy slanders God's character as his strategy to usurp God's rule and the worship that belongs to God alone. But how can one settle a conflict over character? If people are allowed freedom to think for themselves, a conflict over character cannot be settled by sheer power. Imagine a governor accused of corruption. He was completely innocent, but accusations had flown, and many of his constituents did not know who to believe. How could he clear his name? Let me ask you a question. How much power would that governor need to exercise to clear his name? No show of force or power could clear his name, right? If he used his power to silence his accusers, that would only make things worse. Innocent though he was, the more of his executive power he used, the more likely his constituents would think he was, in fact, corrupt. Slanderous allegations against one's name cannot be defeated by force or by any show of power. The only way to defeat such allegations? To show them to be false by demonstration. In our world, the name of God has been dragged through the mud. This is no accident. This is the strategy of the devil in his rebellion against God. The only way for God to root out evil, then, is by a demonstration of his character of love, showing the devil's allegations to be false. This he does via the cross and beyond. I explain this much further in my book, Theodicy of Love, Cosmic Conflict and the Problem of Evil. For now, there is good news amidst this darkness. First, you can take solace in the fact that this world is not how God intends it to be, and there is a future that he will bring in which there is no evil, no suffering, no pain forevermore. But what's taking so long, you might ask? We're not told all the details. But in the parable of the wheat and the tares, we are told that God does not uproot evil immediately, because doing so would also uproot good. That is, there would be an unacceptable level of collateral damage. God doesn't lack power, nor is he unconcerned, but he is dealing with evil in the only way that will put it down once and for all, by a demonstration of his character. Recall, sheer power will not work. A demonstration of his character manifested supremely in the ultimate demonstration of God's love at the cross. All will be right in the end. In the meantime, take hope in the goodness of God, who subjects himself to scrutiny and even to being crucified in order to save the world from darkness.
Amen. Thank you, Dr. Peckham.
And friends, thank you for watching Wake Up with Hope. If you'd like to learn more about our program or share it with friends, please visit us at hopetv.org/wakeup.
And don't forget to tune in tomorrow morning at the same time, same place. Pastor Mark Finley will join us to share an inspiring devotional and so much more. You don't want to miss any of it.
And if you enjoyed today's devotional thought, please visit hope.study for your free Bible study guides. And before we go, we have a Bible promise just for you. The Bible promise says,
believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Mm. Acts 16, verse 31.
You know, friend, in this verse is found the answer to life's most pressing questions. What can I do to be saved? The answer is simple. Believe in Jesus. Trust Him. Follow Him with all of your heart. And the Bible says you can have the assurance of eternal life. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, today, Lord, we are just filled. We're overjoyed with the hope that we have in Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would not allow anything to take away that hope, to snatch it away from our hearts. Guard our hearts, Lord. Keep our eyes fixed on you today. You are our hope. And I pray that you would fill our hearts with a song so that we can bless all those around us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.